officially over since there was no break, but anyway, grab your coffee and come on back. I'm pretty excited about what we're doing. This is kind of an amazing transition, and we managed to make it through unscathed, and I think everybody was almost excited. So this is kind of a fun thing to look at this year ahead of us and see where we're going. Oh, by the way, my wife keeps giving me these socks, and what's a good husband to do but wear them? So, you know, that's
Door County for taste.
That's mine. I'll tell Sue you told that. You said that. So I just wanted to, as we look at this year and all this before us in these 11 and a half months that are remaining, just wanted to read. I know everybody has studiously studied the note that came out in the email yesterday, but just in case you didn't remember all the details, just wanted to read this because it's kind of what's on my heart this morning to read. So my note yesterday said, "Are we there yet? You've either said it yourself or heard it coming from the back seat while navigating gridlock on 95 or 85 or you fill in your favorite number. The very asking is its own self-evident response. The answer coming back at you as you squirm in your car seat or from you as you note your rising neck tension in the driver's seat is invariably unsatisfactory. It also begs its HML follow-up." I'll let you figure that out. "Jesus launched his church on a kingdom journey over 2,000 years ago with a promise to stay at the wheel until the trek was 100%. So back to the question and its self-evident response and HML. So 2018 holds for us another leg of this kingdom journey with Jesus and each other. What grand adventures await? What gifts will he call up and out of us? What will we end up participating in that we never saw coming? How cool is this going to be?" And I said, "More tomorrow at 10. So this is the more. This is today is tomorrow now. Don't get to say that too often. So one of probably the most commonly visited verses in that we look at, I think, are from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and I don't need to tell most of you what those words are, but I want to read them this morning from the Message because it's pretty cool the way Peterson puts the Great Commission. It says, "The moment they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about taking or risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge. God has authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age." And so, as always, you know, I think of and I put myself in the place of these 11 disciples gathered at the hillside, and Jesus is giving them this warning that this is what they're to do. And how would you feel if you're hearing these words from Jesus? Well, probably at first you might go, "I have no idea what he's talking about. I don't know what we're going to do. Who is he talking to anyway? He can't be talking to me. He must be talking to Keith because I'm not up to this." But then Jesus is taken up from them into heaven. He disappears into the sky. And now the words are scarier than they've ever been. He says, he just got done saying, "I'll be with you," in Peterson's words, "I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day," and then poof, he's gone. And then they realize what Jesus said. "Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you." So this word that Jesus gives them, that the Father, and I really love the way Peterson has put this, Jesus says, God, my Father, has not only authorized, but he's commanded me to commission you. And I laugh when I read this because I think the Father probably had to command Jesus to commission these guys, because Jesus was maybe just a little hesitant. I'm going to now leave, and I'm going to leave these 11 dudes in charge of the biggest adventure that has ever happened. You know, and if you think back on through the Gospels, the disciples' track record wasn't stellar. You know, they didn't always get it. They didn't really know what Jesus meant. They didn't really understand what it meant to follow him. And they sure didn't get what, you know, the last shall be first. And, you know, whoever wants to be greatest in the kingdom, let him be the servant of all. You know, all of that just went tilt in their heads like it goes tilt in our heads, because everybody knows that's not the way it works around here. And so they're dealing with all this stuff, and Jesus has been commanded that he has to give these guys this word and say, this is what you're to do. And so he sets us on this path, sets his disciples on this path, and we might even be able to say, in spite of the disciples, the church is still here 2,000 years later. Yeah. In spite of their best efforts, in spite of our best efforts, the church is still going, and it's growing, and it's kind of a worldwide thing these days after 2,000 years. And so we can ask the question, since now we're 2,000 years into this, and this is our leg of the journey, our four score and ten? Three score and ten. All right. So that's our leg of the journey, whatever we're given here in those words. But we're still there. We're still doing this. So we ask the question, are we there yet? Have we arrived at what Jesus has said? Well, because there's a new generation every 20 years or so, the job never gets done because there's always a new batch coming up that needs the same kind of training. Have you ever noticed every generation of children needs to be trained from the ground up? I mean, how to eat, how to walk, how to run, how to do everything. Every generation has to be the same. And spiritually, we're in the same boat. Every 20 years, there is a need to get at it again and do this thing again. So are we there yet? No. Until Jesus comes back, we're not going to be there yet. And HML, you figured that out?
Highest moral liability.
Or if you're a child, you say, after you've been told, no, not yet, the next question is, how much longer? So how much longer? Until Jesus comes back. And we've been given this job to do, to train, to mark by baptism and instruct. And I love the fact also that the first thing he talks about is training, not instructing, not teaching, training. How do we train? By example. How do parents train their children? By example. You show them how to do things. You manifest how this is done, how you eat, how you talk. When there's back talk that happens at that age, when that sort of thing happens, you instruct later, but you show by, at my house, we would say, in this house, we don't talk like that. Did anyone else get that kind of remark given back to them? That's not how we talk in this family. This is not the way you do it in our family. So for us in Freemanland, there were certain things that were acceptable and certain things that were massively not acceptable. And the massively unacceptable things that you did got massive reprisals. And maybe you did too back in the day for the old people in the room.
Hands-on.
Yes, it was extremely hands-on, yes. So And because it's January, and because Dallas Willard is one of my favorite authors. He's been with Jesus for nearly 5 years now, but I still love this book, Divine Conspiracy. And so I want to read this passage out of here, because this book is published in 1998, so that makes it 20 years old. And there's some amazing things that he talks about. But here we are, we're still given this task, each one of us is given this task to train everyone we meet far and near, to mark them by baptism, and to instruct them in all the things Jesus has commanded us. That still is the commission we receive when we receive Jesus. And he anticipates that we're going to be about this work. So what's the reality that we live in? Now, Willard here says, he says, if we're to follow Jesus' directions and make students of him from all ethnic groups or nations, we must be his students, and we must intend to lead others to be his students. But how do you lead someone to be a student once you intend to? Certainly not by nagging them with pearls, in quotes. Some of what we've already said about becoming a disciple is relevant here, but we must apply it in a slightly different way. In short, however, you lead people to become disciples of Jesus by ravishing them with a vision of life in the kingdom of heaven in the fellowship of Jesus. And you do this by proclaiming, manifesting, and teaching the kingdom to them in the manner learned from Jesus himself. You thereby change the belief system that governs their lives. But we can't leave it at that, especially not today. We must be more specific about what that means. And then here's this 20-year-old sentence. Listen to this and see if you think it still applies. Dallas says, currently, the minds and souls of Christians and non-Christians alike are constantly hammered by the innumerable fists of an information society and an inescapably media-saturated social consciousness set squarely against the reality of the kingdom of God. 20 years ago, he said this. We are constantly hammered by the innumerable fists of an information society and an inescapably media-saturated social consciousness set squarely against the reality of the kingdom of God. Without necessarily intending it, these forces almost irresistibly direct our feelings, imagery, thinking, and belief against the world of Jesus and his Father, and against the profound needs and hungers of the human soul. It's not a matter of conspiracy. It's actually something much more powerful. It is an anonymous and many-faceted structure of authority that stipulates what is to count as knowledge and reality. It is silently but ponderously conveyed by our entire system of education, Christian and otherwise. The essential teachings of Jesus emphatically do not receive its stamp of approval. And so, obviously, we're living in this kind of a world where everything in our society points away from Jesus, points away from the reality of the kingdom. And so here we are, this group of Christians who have fallen out of social favor, and we're doing something, even as we meet together on a Sunday morning like this, in whatever setting, whether it's stained glass windows or someone's living room, we're doing something that is extremely contrary to the direction of the world that we live in today. And so, as we think about what it is, we are to be disciple makers, to train people by living, by our own living example, how to do what Jesus told us to do. That's the first thing we do. Then we baptize them into the name of Jesus. And so we gather them together in a group, and we submerge them, literally and figuratively, into this new life so that they rise again with a new awareness and a new understanding. And then we give instruction on, you know, what does the Bible say, who is Jesus, all of those things. But, you know, not the Celtic, the Welsh revival, the one of the things they talked about in their evangelism program is people have to belong first before they believe. Mm-hmm. We need to include people. We need to let them know that we're not extraterrestrials. You know, I mean, I am the foreign alien and all that coming from the frozen north, from whence comes all our wonderful winter weather here. But we're living in this world where all of this is still true, and yet in 2,000 years, if we look back at church history, and you know, Keith's a better one to tell you about this because I don't know that many details like he does, but you know, the church has been through some crazy things in 2,000 years. I mean, I don't know if you remember, but things that have been done in the name of Jesus have been anything but like Jesus in some ways. And the church has done some horrible things, including the Inquisition and the Crusades and all of these crazy things. So in spite of our best efforts at the craziest, most insane things we've done, saying this is in the name of Jesus, here is the church in 2018, and we're still here, and we're still doing this thing, and we're still being attracted to this thing called Christianity, to this way of life that we've been introduced to. And so we're disciple makers. And one of the things I'm more understanding more and more is that what brings glory to Jesus most of all is that in and through our imperfections, plural, he is glorified. It's not because we're so wonderful. Paul says it in Corinthians, you know, we have this treasure, Jesus, the eternal treasure. We have it, this treasure in jars of clay, ordinary clay pots that don't shine, that are just ordinary utilitarian vessels for everyday use. And yet, Jesus wants his light to shine out of us. And so, you know, sometimes we're a mess. Some of us come from families that were a mess. Some of us have all kinds of major issues. You know, we talked about, you know, the disorders that we could have, the physical disorders, the mental disorders, all of the coping mechanisms that we've come across that make us strange and wonderful the way we are. And except for the people in this room, none of us have those kind of issues, of course. But, you know, in the midst of our humanity, our humanness, Jesus is so glorified when we do something that reflects him. Because people are shocked when the likes of us turn up and do something the likes of which we do sometimes. Now, you know, it is a little embarrassing every once in a while when somebody is driving along the road with one of those Christian bumper stickers, and you go, that's why I don't put one on my car. So, you know, but Jesus loves us. And he has chosen to make us the way the kingdom expands through us. With all our faults and, you know, as Martin Luther would say, warts and all, you know, he's chosen us. We're the ones to get this job done. And so there's another part that I wanted to read out of Willard, because this is another example of how interesting our task is. He said a few years ago, a program called A Glorious Accident appeared on public television in the United States. It was produced in Europe and in some countries. The response to it was one of the most enthusiastic of any program ever aired. It deserved such a response, for of its kind, it is truly a magnificent piece of work. Nevertheless, it should be recognized that in it, and thus at the very heart of a civilization and intellectual culture that owes its existence to Jesus, Jesus and his teaching about life and about God are simply not a matter for discussion, not even a mention. And most everyone would be astonished and possibly embarrassed by any suggestion that it should be any other way. The program consisted of a series of in-depth interviews with a number of internationally known scientists and philosophers. A glorious accident turns out to be the human mind, or possibly the physical universe as a whole. there was not the least serious consideration, hardly a mention, of the possibility that there is a God and that the universe is something carefully planned in the light of purposes that transcend the career of physical energy and matter. This is the point. This is the sticking point, I think. This view of a reality is precisely the situation the Christian disciple maker must address. Because this is the world we live in. These are the waters we swim in. People increasingly don't see God as relevant in any discussion where intellect is involved. And he's not the answer, and it's almost, if it weren't so tragic, it would almost be laughable the lengths some intellectual discussions go to avoid the obvious. You know, there's a spiritual elephant in the room, but we just don't talk about it because that's beneath us. And so Jesus has been relegated to some backroom closet somewhere, and we don't acknowledge him anymore. So our job, as we consider training people, as we consider living, sometimes it may almost be embarrassing for us to try to live out our Christian faith because it is so bizarre by today's standards. You what? You do what? You pray? You believe God? You believe what's written in the Bible? I mean, seriously? Nobody believes that anymore. That's such a, you know, whatever. And that's some of the attitude. But the word, scripture tells us that the one thing there's no argument against, it's love. If we love one another the way Jesus loved his disciples, and part of the training we do is we love one another and we love others in the same fashion that Jesus loved us. The same love we've received, that's how we react, we interact with others. And the world notices. Have you ever been super conscious of being in a public place somewhere, doing business somewhere, as we all must from time to time, and being conscious of the fact that maybe Jesus wants to use this brief interaction to communicate more than just this sale or just this purchase or just this negotiation? And how it changes, you know, when the person you're dealing with is maybe less than accommodating, less than pleasant, and really doesn't have a positive answer for you and is not really helping you get to where you want to be. And one of those happened this past week, trying to get some work done, finishing up some of our building issues with the... if you drive by at night, you'll notice the power is still on at the building. And so we've set it up so that it would be off by the 29th of December. And then we got this notice saying they couldn't get into the building to do the reading to get the thing closed. And so I had to call back several times and finally get a hold of someone. And I was kind of, you know, not loaded for bear, but I was prepared to really make my case, you know, that, you know, we're 10 days past our cutoff date and we shouldn't have to pay. And so the lady I was talking to on the phone just says, well, let me put you on hold for a few moments. Of course, that's obligatory these days. And then let me go and double check. So she came back and she goes, okay, sir, I've taken care of it all for you. You will not be charged after the 29th of December. And we've taken care of it from this end. And I could hardly believe what she was telling me. And so I said, well, you know, because normally the reader has had a key. She goes, I assure you, sir, it's all taken care of and you won't be charged after the 29th of December. I said, well, thank you very much. Have a wonderful day. She goes, you do the same. And so it's almost surprising sometimes where people are accommodating and actually do more than you anticipate them doing. But that should be our MO. When we do, when we're interacting, we should be the ones who say, you know what? I'm here by God's grace. If I'm aware of how much God loves me and how much his love for me makes it possible for me to live every day, with that attitude, you know, someone calls it an attitude of gratitude, it's amazing how it changes how we interact with people, especially the people who are really having a bad day and are doing their very best to share it with you. You know, have you ever had one of those? And, you know, so, but it's in that context that Jesus says, we have a job to do. And we're to train people by the way we respond. So what do we do when someone is being obtuse or difficult or whatever the word you might want to use? You know, if we show them love, if we just are patient, if we're understanding, if we're whatever, you know, it's really, that's a huge first step. And we all can do that because we all have to participate in public places throughout our weeks, whether it's at least at the grocery store or whatever. And so we have opportunities each time. Sue's made it her mission. Every time she goes for groceries, she is always looking for the person that God would direct her to. And usually her victim is someone standing in line at the cash. And that's the person she usually engages in conversation. And she's amazing at that. I wait till there's nobody else there and then I go. But, you know, maybe this year I'll learn how to, if I have to go for groceries, maybe I will learn how to do that. But again, Jesus loves us in all our weakness, in all our failures, in all of our humanity. And he can use our clay pot where we are with all our weakness, with all our physical stuff. You know, those everyone that's dealing with physical things, you know, God uses that. There are precious opportunities to show love and faithfulness of God in the midst of our own suffering. And, you know, anytime you've ever met someone that you know is in pain, know is in suffering, and yet they persevere, they show up, they keep going, they keep moving. My mother's second husband was one of these people who was just horribly crippled with arthritis, and all the joints in his fingers, his wrists, his knees, his elbows, they'd all been replaced. Never a word of complaint from this guy. He was always the life of the party. And, you know, so you always wanted, everyone wanted to be like George because he was just so amazing. And so we have an opportunity in the midst of our own weakness, whatever that weakness is, to be disciple makers. And people notice. You know, if someone is nice to you and kind and accommodating and goes beyond what is required, you notice. You can't help but notice. That's nice. We all respond to kindness. We all respond to people caring about us enough to go the extra mile. And that's our first job. So are we there yet? Nope. But is there hope? Yes, because Jesus is with us day after day after day to the very end of the age. And yes, we live in this place where people are not looking directly to Jesus. They need him, and they're very spiritual, but they've been told to look everywhere but to Jesus. And so we have Eastern religions. We have all kinds of weird and spooky things going on out there. People are looking for whatever it is that people are looking for, you know, as they, you know, Jesus is standing in the middle of the room with his arms wide open, and they're just looking everywhere else. You know, she's like, can't see it, going here and there. Our job is to show that he's right here and we can introduce him and we can have this phenomenal year 2018 as we make disciples. That's the word. All right, let's finish up by praying together this morning again and seeing God as he interacts through us, and nothing in our situation disqualifies us from introducing people to Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for this year. Thank you for the abundance of your love and your grace that has been poured in, that is being poured in, and will continue to be poured into us. As you fill us up, Father, could we just allow you to spill over your love, your grace, your compassion, to spill over into the lives of other people. As Fuchsia Pickett used to tell us, to be oozing Christians and just oozing like tree sap onto people. And the odor and the stickiness is always there because they know that we've been there. Father, help us in this year to be excited about our circumstances, all the good stuff and all the challenges, knowing that you are currently making provision. You are invading our circumstances so that in turn, we can go out and train people far and near. Thanks for the adventure that's before us. Thanks that we're not there yet, that we have work to do, that we're not just couch potatoes sitting around waiting for eternity or for you to show up, but we have work to do, and there are people to introduce to you, and some of the people that need introduction are going to be the people that we are least attracted to naturally. So thank you for opportunities that are ours to always be those who are so bathed in awareness of your grace and your provision and your forgiveness and your generosity toward us, that your abounding goodness and presence would continually be what propels us forward into this year and into the lives and into the hearts of people around us. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one that is here this morning. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
In a little secular view of the world, I was arguing with someone on Facebook about something. I can't remember what it was. I was arguing with everybody about everything. 33% of the world is Christian. And that's the majority. But we're